Turn for our Bible reading to Acts chapter 21. We continue in our studies in the book of Acts. And we have a long reading this morning, Acts chapter 21, verse 27, through to chapter 22, verse 29. So Acts chapter 21 and at verse 27. Let us hear the word of God. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, "Away with him!" As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly, a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him, Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. The Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported, what are you doing? What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Amen, and God will bless his word to us today. Well, this passage, which we're looking at this morning, marks a turning point in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Since he became a Christian on the road to Damascus in chapter 9, we read about it, he'd ministered freely, except for one or two brief imprisonments. But now, from this point on, right to the end of the book, Paul will be a prisoner. Not that that ended Paul's ministry, as we'll see. Up to now, he'd preached the gospel throughout the Roman world. He'd planted churches in various places. Now, as a prisoner, he's no longer free to travel. But he preached the gospel to the soldiers to whom he was chained, and before the Roman officials as he gave his defense several times. Friends were free to visit him and discuss their questions with him. And perhaps most significant of all, he wrote letters to the churches around the Roman world, several of which are contained in the New Testament and have been such a blessing to generations of Christian believers. This morning, we're looking at how this phase of Paul's life and ministry began. I want to break down this long passage into three sections. 21, 27 to 39, Paul persecuted. 21, 40 to 22, 21, Paul preaching. And 22, 22 to 29, Paul protected. Let's look first then at 21, 27 to 39, what I'm calling Paul persecuted. You'll remember, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, how Paul had arrived at Jerusalem. It's in verse 17, just before we started reading. It's at the end of his, what's known as the third missionary journey. John Brand last week reminded us from Romans chapter 15 that Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. He was planning to go to Rome and then on to Spain. But he made this trip to Jerusalem specifically to bring a money gift that he'd spent the previous year or more collecting from the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. It was a recognition by the Gentile believers that they owed so much to their Jewish brothers and sisters. And Paul was determined to deliver this gift personally as an expression of Gentile Jewish solidarity. We discovered last time that the believers in Jerusalem received Paul and his companions warmly, verse 17. And then the next day, Paul went to meet James and the elders, the leaders of the young church, and reported in detail what God had done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry, verses 18 and 19. Well, the leaders there praised God when they heard what God had been doing. But they were clearly concerned about what was being said about Paul by some of the more strict Jews. They were saying that Paul was encouraging converted Jews to turn away from Moses, not to circumcise their children, and so on. So in order to avoid trouble, the church leaders suggested that Paul joined in the purification rites of four men who had recently taken a vow. That would show that Paul wasn't in any way against the Jewish law. Paul agreed. He didn't have to take part in this rite, but if it would help Jewish-Gentile relationships, then he would do it. Well, it was towards the end of this 7-day purification period that the trouble flared up. Some Jews from Asia, probably from Ephesus, where Paul had spent nearly 3 years, remember? Some Jews saw Paul at the temple. A few days before that, presumably as he'd arrived in Jerusalem, they had seen him with Trophimus, who was also from Ephesus and who they recognized. And these Jews had it in for Paul. And they provoked the worshipping crowd to frenzy by two accusations. Firstly, and it's in verse 28, firstly, they accused Paul of teaching all men everywhere against our people, our law, and this place. That was some accusation, wasn't it? Coming at a very time when Paul was undergoing purification so that he wouldn't defile the temple. Similar accusation, actually, to that level against Stephen in chapter 6, speaking against the holy place and against the law. Now, both Stephen and Paul had spoken about Jesus as the fulfillment of the temple and the people and the law. So what they were accusing him of here was a complete misunderstanding of what he'd said. The second accusation was that Paul had brought Greeks into the temple area and so defiled the temple. Now that wasn't a misunderstanding, that was a deliberate lie. They'd seen Trophimus, who they knew to be a Gentile, with Paul in the city, and they jumped to the conclusion, they assumed, that Paul had brought him and others into the temple inner court. Now, we need to realize that bringing Gentiles into the temple was a very, very serious offense at that time. Gentiles were only permitted to enter the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. The inner courts were strictly forbidden for Gentiles. In fact, to prevent access to this court of Israel, there was a stone wall, 4.5 feet high. And on this wall, at several points, there were notices. One was found in 1935, actually, and this is what it says. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. It was serious business. We also know that actually a Roman general who later became emperor allowed the Jews to kill anyone who went beyond the barricade, even if that person was a Roman. So these were two serious accusations. One was a half-truth. Paul was teaching people everywhere against the temple and the law. The other was a complete untruth. But they were enough to bring people running from all directions. Verse 30. They proceeded to seize Paul. They dragged him out of the inner court. And they tried to kill him. Fortunately, soldiers of the Roman garrison who were on the lookout for public disorder saw what was happening, and they came and rescued Paul just in the nick of time. But the crowd were furious. They were shouting. They wanted away with him. And look on to chapter 22 and verse 22. After Paul had made his defense, they began shouting again, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." Here's Paul, having come to Jerusalem in a gesture of goodwill, and he's being falsely accused, set upon, and almost killed. Now we know, we've been coming these last weeks, we know that Paul had been warned several times that this sort of thing was going to happen. Chapter 20, verse 22, "I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Paul knew what was coming, but for this to happen so soon after he arrived and to happen in such a way must really have hurt Paul, mustn't it? His very own people, the people he'd come to help, were so against him. They twisted what he said about the Jewish people and the law and the temple. They told deliberate lies about him bringing Greeks into the temple area. They clearly hated him and wanted rid of him. I think there's an important lesson for Christian believers here. We're sometimes told today that when we become a Christian, when we trust into Jesus, when we have our sins forgiven, when we're given new life in Christ, we're sometimes told, and we sometimes assume, that everything will then fall into place. Life will be great. Great peace will flood my soul. And I can expect to live a happy, prosperous and healthy life. That's not what the Bible tells us, you know. Yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we're given new life. We're made new creations in Christ. Yes. We're in a new relationship with God. Yes. But all these other blessings are for the age to come. They're for heaven. Right now, we're in a battle. We're up against the devil and his agents. We're in for a rough ride. Jesus, who spoke about giving us peace with God, also spoke about us having trouble, tribulation in this world. John 16:33. We were learning on Thursday night at Christianity Explored that one of the names for the devil is Father of Lies. The Father of Lies. And just as in Paul's day, so today he accuses us by telling us lies. Don't be surprised when you face persecution as a Christian today. In fact, I'd suggest there's something wrong if we don't face some sort of persecution. I don't mean people beating us up, but people can be pretty nasty to us at work. People can say some very cutting things just because we're Christians. And it may well come from people you least expect it to come from. From those former friends who you once shared everything with. Listen, even from church people who can't understand what's happening to you for getting so involved with Jesus. And they'll twist your words and they'll accuse you of saying things you didn't say. Or they'll assume things and they'll accuse you of something that's completely untrue. Well, when that happens, remember, that's what happened to Stephen. That's what happened to Paul here. In fact, that's what happened to Jesus himself. And that's what's happened to lots and lots of Christians ever since. Oh, I'm not saying we go out of our way looking for trouble. Stephen and Paul weren't looking for trouble. Paul was trying to keep the peace and unite the Jews. But don't be surprised when this sort of thing happens to you today. It's part and parcel of being a Christian. We can't be at one with Jesus Christ and living for him and not have the devil attack us. Sometimes through the people we least expect. That's Paul persecuted. Secondly, Paul preaching, 21:40-22:21. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Roman commander, actually we discover in the next chapter, 23:26, that he was called Claudius Lysias. Interesting that he made an assumption, didn't he? It wasn't just the Jews who made assumptions, he did. He said in verse 38, he assumed that Paul was the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago. He assumed that Paul was this Egyptian. But notice, as soon as he learned the facts, he immediately changed his mind. And he allowed Paul to speak to the crowd. Now, to speak to that crowd, that took some courage, didn't it? Paul had almost been killed by that crowd. The violence was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. Surely he'd be relieved to get inside the safety of the barracks, but not Paul. Paul wanted to speak to his people, the Jews. He knew that they'd completely misunderstood what he'd said, and he wanted them to know the truth. And so, when the crowd quietened down, he began to speak. Notice, he spoke to them in Aramaic. That's the common language among Palestinian Jews. And when he did that, notice, they became very quiet. That suggests to me the majority of them hadn't a clue who he was. They perhaps too thought he was this Egyptian terrorist. Notice, as well as speaking their language, Paul addressed them as brothers and fathers. In other words, he's very respectful. Remember, they were out to kill him, but they were his fellow Jews, and he respected them. But look at what he said to them in his speech. He spoke first about his Jewish birth and upbringing, his training in the law under Gamaliel, one of the most eminent teachers of the day. You see, there was no doubt about Paul's Jewishness. Then notice he spoke about his zeal for God. Verse 3 says that he was just as zealous for God as any of them that day. And he'd shown that by his persecution, even to death, of the followers of the way. That's the Christian church, of course. the Jewish council could testify that he'd gone to Damascus on their behalf. Then Paul went on to tell them about his conversion, how it was due entirely to God's intervention. He's on his way to arrest these Christians in Damascus when a light from heaven blinded him, and Jesus of Nazareth spoke to him. Paul next referred to Ananias. And notice, this is important here. He says he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews there in Damascus. It was Ananias who restored Paul's sight and told him that the God of our fathers had chosen him to know his will and be his witness. It was this devout Ananias who baptized Paul. Well, the crowd were listening intently as Paul told them all this. And then he went on to tell them that he'd returned to Jerusalem, was praying in this very temple, when he fell into a trance. He saw the Lord speaking and telling him to leave Jerusalem immediately. But he objected, "Surely, Lord, they know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat up those who believe in you. I was there giving my approval to the death of Stephen, remember?" Then the Lord said to him, "Go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles." In other words, I'm going to make you an apostle to the Gentiles. That was enough. As soon as they heard Gentiles, the crowd found their voice again. Do you notice? They started shouting and demanding Paul's death. Why was that? Well, the underlying reason was that they hated Gentiles. See, it was one thing to make Gentiles into Jews. They could accept that. But to make Gentiles into Christians without first making them Jews, that was an abomination. It's tantamount to saying that Jews and Gentiles were equal. They both needed to come to God through Jesus Christ on identical terms. They weren't going to accept that. Look again at Paul's defense. What was he saying? Before he was cut short, he was saying basically two things. He was saying that he was a loyal Jew by birth and education, and he was still a loyal Jew. He hadn't broken away from the faith of his fathers. He hadn't apostatized. Jesus was the righteous one, fulfilling Jewish prophecy. And secondly, he was saying that in those features of his faith that had changed, his acknowledgement of Jesus and of the Gentiles, his Gentile mission, these were not his own ideas. They'd been directly revealed to him from heaven. One in Damascus, Jesus was the Christ, and the other in Jerusalem, this Gentile mission. Indeed, nothing but such heavenly intervention could have so completely transformed Paul. What lessons can we learn from all that? What do we do when we are falsely accused and criticized? Well, we do one of two things, usually. We clam up and say nothing, because we feel a bit ashamed of our faith. And anyway, we don't want to make matters worse. We don't want to let the Lord down, do we? So we say nothing. Or else, we answer our critics back and we argue with them. They're twisting our words and they're telling deliberate lies, so let's get the record straight. Paul did neither of these things. Oh, he could have been carried safely into the barracks and said nothing. And when he did speak, he could have shouted back to them and put the record straight and justified himself. But he didn't, did he? nor did he preach a prepared sermon. You know, with a nice introduction and 3 points and an ending. No. What did Paul do? Paul gave his testimony. He told them a bit about his background. He told them about this personal encounter with Jesus. He told them how he'd come to see who Jesus really was. And he told them what Jesus had told him to do. Giving your testimony is a very powerful way of witnessing to your faith, you know. When I was a teenager, last century, it was quite common at youth meetings to have someone give their testimony. Sometimes it was a well-known figure, a sports figure or someone. Sometimes it was just one of the youth group themselves. But you know, occasionally those testimonies were far, far from helpful. Because they centered on the person's own story. You know, I used to be sinful, I used to do this, that and the other. And then one day I heard a sermon and I can't remember what the minister said. They always say that, but anyway. You can't remember what the minister said. But I just knew from that day on that God loved me and I was converted and my life's been changed and it's been great ever since. That was a sort of standard testimony. Now, I'm not saying these people weren't sincere. They were. But that sort of testimony wasn't particularly helpful to those who were listening. Paul's testimony is different, isn't it? He spoke in the language of the people. He spoke so that people could understand. As well as using common language, he avoided religious jargon. He was respectful, even to these people who were out to kill him. He was rightly proud of his religious upbringing and of his zeal for God. But notice, he centered, he focused what he said on what God had done in his life. Arresting him on that Damascus road, revealing Jesus to him, how he'd been converted and baptized as a Christian, how the Lord had spoken to him, how he'd even argued with God before receiving that God-given commission to do something that was quite unnatural for him to do. I've often been struck thinking about that by the words of Peter in his letter. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But he goes on, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Paul persecuted, Paul preaching. Thirdly, Paul protected. Chapter 22:22-29. We've already seen how this commander, on hearing the uproar, came and arrested Paul and carried him to the safety of the barracks. He allowed him to speak, of course, from the steps of the barracks. But when the crowd erupted again, when Paul mentioned Gentiles, the commander took him into the barracks. Here Paul was safe from the angry crowd. However, because he'd been responsible for this riot, and in order to get to the bottom of it, the commander ordered that Paul be flogged and questioned. Now, flogging was an awful way of extracting information from prisoners. The scourge, or flagellum, was a fearful instrument of torture. It consisted of leather thongs weighed with rough pieces of metal or bone attached to a stout handle. And this was used to whip the prisoner. Many a man could die under that scourge. And if not die, they could be left crippled for life. It was a horrible thing. Well, as he was being prepared for flogging, Paul divulged that he was a Roman citizen. Roman citizens were exempt from torture without trial, from examination by flogging. Citizenship was either by right for those in high office or by reward for those who'd served the empire well. It was passed on from father to son, as with Paul. Or it could be bought, not so much with a fee, but with a bribe, as seems to be the case with this commander here. Well, when he learned that Paul was a Roman citizen, he was alarmed. Alarmed that he put him in chains even. And so we read in the next verse, the one we didn't read, verse 30, he released him and ordered the chief priests and Sanhedrin to assemble. So a Roman commander, of all people, a leader of the occupying army, rescued Paul from lynching and from flogging. When you think about it, you know, Paul was in the safest place he could be in Jerusalem. Anywhere else in the city, the angry Jews could have broken in and killed him. In the barracks, he was safe. They wouldn't break in to the Roman barracks. Well, what lessons can we learn from that? People might want to harm us. But when we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, they can only go so far. The Lord will protect us. And he might use the most unlikely people to do it. And think of this, being in the center of God's will, as Paul was here, undoubtedly, being in the center of God's will is the safest place to be in. Paul had done nothing wrong. He could have been released. He could have escaped, as he'd done from cities previously. But no, that wasn't to be now. God had more for him to do by remaining a prisoner, so a prisoner he'll remain. Now, we don't understand often what God is doing in our lives, do we? Sometimes we're baffled by what's happened to us. But we need to know and remember that God is in charge. He's a good God. His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And sometimes, oftentimes, he works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. We know as Christians, Jesus is with us, and he will keep us safe until our work is done. So this morning, I want you, all of you Christians, to be encouraged, especially if you're a young Christian. It's going to be hard being a Christian. Yes, it is. People will twist your words. People will tell deliberate lies about you. People will become very angry with you. People may want nothing more to do with you. And it might well be the people who at one time you were very close to. Don't be afraid of giving your testimony, of telling your story. But tell them what God has done in your life. Tell them what you know of Jesus. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. And remember, being in God's will, doing what God wants you to do, is the safest place to be. It really is. Let's pray together. Father, we so often assume that when things go wrong in our lives, that it's a sign of your disfavor. Help us to remember that Jesus is King. Help us to remember that you are the sovereign Lord. That whilst it might be difficult now to follow Jesus and obey him, These things will pass, and we are assured of victory in heaven. Lord, help us to faithfully follow Christ, despite what others are saying, and help us to go on speaking about you and what you have done for us. Help us to be faithful witnesses to our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.